All right, let's begin our Bible study tonight. And we're continuing on the doctrine of the church. We saw the universal church or the Catholic Christian church last couple of weeks. And we're moving on to Article 28 that now begins to deal with the local church. So we have a couple of interesting articles coming up. The local church and our duty to join it. And then Article 29 will deal with the marks of the true church and how she is different from the false church. So let's begin with Article 28. It says, the title is, everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. And it reads, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents that God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it. Even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. All right, let's see if we could begin to break down this language here. And then we're going to get to some passages. So we believe that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it. I guess the one statement here that stands out, right, is that there is no salvation outside of the church. So that's a very challenging statement. I'd like to maybe get your take on it, but it's not a new statement. It goes way back to the fathers. I think it was Cyprian of Carthage that at least was very articulate in saying there is no salvation outside of the church. And also John Calvin said that he who has God as a father must also have the church as his mother. So notice the interesting connection there. So that there is no salvation outside of the church. And obviously, you know, this is the language of the confession, and we're going to start looking at the scriptures. And what I would probably say on that is that people can be saved, right? People are actually saved individually, right? People can be reached, and they're actually reached. Not necessarily inside or within a local church. And an example of that is my my family, how the gospel came to my family on my mother's side. Somebody gave my grandfather a Bible. He was not a churchgoer, and he got saved by interacting and reading the Word of God. So the question then is, if someone, if there could be the case where, you know, people may get saved or remain in a state of separation from the church while being saved. And I want to say that while the statement have some truth to it, we're going to see how, that there could be exceptions, right? There could be exceptions in the case of people that get saved, not necessarily within the church, or people that remain outside of the church for a long period of time and don't join themselves to it, to a local church. However, it is very clear, as we're going to see in the Word of God, that everyone is called by God to join the local church, and that the local church is essential to the life of the believer. While certainly someone could get saved, you know, outside of the church, salvation comes from within the church. You know, the outreach of the gospel is something that comes from, you know, the Great Commission. And it's something that God has called the church to do. So we're going to see several points that support the idea that the church is essential to the life of the believer. And the church is essential to the salvation of non-believers, to the salvation of the world. So in a way, we could say that there's no salvation outside of the church. That he who seeks to be saved will find salvation from the church and its outreach within the church in its upkeep and sustenance through the means of grace, and unto an eternal stay belonging to the church. So I think Calvin's statement stands as very insightful, that he who has God as the Father must have the church as their mother, right? So what do you think? What do you think about that statement, that there is no salvation outside of the church? In this modern age where people do not see, right, the local church as something that is essential, necessary, this statement is certainly very challenging, right? What do you guys think? Yeah. Absolutely. You know, it's the church. The church is, you know, the where the light of God resides, and then we disperse that light wherever we are. Right. What else? What else do you have to say? Anything else?
The church is the light.
Yeah, it's the elect of God, but we're talking about the local church right now, right? You know, the local congregations, the actual assembled church in the world, whether, you know, the statement here is there's no salvation apart from it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but obviously the
Right.
The Roman Catholic Church means their church, their denomination, right? Their brand of church. So we would obviously disagree with that. When this statement is not to be taken to say that there is no salvation outside of a particular group within the church, right? So I don't think the statement should apply. There would be biblical grounds to say, oh, it is only this particular group that is the true church, right? whether it would be the Reformed Church, any brand of the Reformed Church, or the Catholic Church, right? Or the Orthodox Church. Throughout history, there have been groups that have made that exclusive claim. Like the Orthodox Church continues to make that claim. The Roman Catholic Church makes that claim. And there could be certain other Christian evangelical groups that would probably be sects that would make that claim that we are the true church, the true group. But when we say there's no salvation outside of the church, we mean outside the true evangelical church that gathers and meets in different local bodies that may have, may belong to different denominations, okay? You know, as long as it is duly organized and assembled, and that's going to be the next chapter, right? It doesn't matter where the church meets, but the local church, for it to be a church, has certain constituents, right? Certain things that God has ordained for there to be in that local body, and we'll talk about it. In other words, not just any group that meets anywhere can call themselves the church, properly speaking. You know, that's another movement today where people say, oh, yeah, you know, I meet in a church because he gets invited to such and such, you know, group that meets in somebody's house. And then they go to another house or another group and they just get together for prayer, whether they are prayer groups or Bible study groups. And then they say, we're bound to a church. We're united to a church. I'm attending a church. So that's problematic there. We're going to see why. Okay. All right. So let's keep on reading here. Oh, one of the, I use an illustration here. Because on this statement, I want to say that, yeah, there are people that could be and certainly are saved outside of the church, not without it, but outside of the local attendance to the church. And they may remain separate from it, even for long periods of time. However, the analogy that I use is the analogy of a human person. You can be born a human person, right? And you don't necessarily need, you're born individually. You're born as a single unit, right? As a single individual person. But if you then do not belong to a family, to a community of human beings, what's going to happen to that individual? So, you know, the humanity there will be drastically affected, you know, to say the least. A person that would be isolated from, not grow up in a family, be isolated from a civic community, from a social context, that humanity is going to be really deeply damaged and will not develop properly. So the same thing with a Christian. You know, you may have gotten saved somewhere upon the hearing of a program, a preacher, reading the Word of God, right? And things like that. But if you do not belong, and if you do not become a member and abide, right, in the local body of Christ, you will be deeply affected, damaged, in your development as a Christian, to say the least. And the other danger here is the danger that your faith will probably not be sustained, because you are outside of the means of grace which are necessary for that growth, right? For growth as a Christian. Yeah. Of course, that's definitely, that's something that is the experience of believers. So that's another another reason why this statement can be supported, that there is no salvation outside of the church, because those that are saved, they wish to be within the church. They wish to join themselves to the local congregation. So there's no salvation outside of it. That's the first paragraph there. But all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof. So this already anticipates the marks of a true church, because it is within the local church that we will be fed, right? The Word of God by those that have been gifted, right? Gifted in the area of preaching and teaching, which are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then discipline thereof, the discipline of the body under the proper authority that God has established, the proper office where the authority of the local church resides in its pastors and elders. So there is a discipline, there is a teaching, and there is a discipline that happens within the local church that does not happen in any solo group that you just come in and out without the proper authority, the proper office, and the proper empowerment of the gifting of the Spirit, so that that group can be called the local church. Bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, right, is flowing in and within the local church. And as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents that God has given them. Another reason why there's no salvation outside of the church is that edification happens within it. It is in the local body that we are edified. Well, we'll continue with the second large paragraph next week. But let's go ahead and address this first paragraph. And we're addressing it under that statement of there is no salvation outside of the church. And we could, if you want to change that statement and say, use another statement, and that is that the church is essential to Christian life, right? The essentialness of the church. And here's 5 points that I want to share tonight for the local church as essential, necessary, and even supporting the statement that there's no salvation outside of it. And the 5 points that we're going to look at is, number one, there's no salvation outside of the church, or it is essential and necessary to Christian salvation because, number one, God's revelation comes from it. God's revelation has been given to the church, okay? To the church, for the church, in the church. If somebody would have stayed when the writings were being circulated and when the Word of God was being gathered and compiled, the inspired Word of God, they would have remained solo. They would have been at a loss to receive the witness of Scripture, right? The testimony of the inspired Word of God. So that's number one. We're going to see that. Number two, God's redemption comes through it. So Christ Jesus came from the assembly, in this case from the assembly of Israelites, and he came from the Jews, and he's present obviously in the assembly. So redemption is given in the context, in the framework of a people gathered. It is not, redemption is not revealed and given, right, historically speaking, to a person, to an individual person. But God, notice how God chose to work in history through the formation of the calling of a family, the formation of a nation, right, the development of that nation unto the coming of the Messiah. So that nation, that assembly, that ecclesia was the vehicle through which redemption came to the world. Number three, God's regeneration, right, happens to it, you know, to the body, to the church, and in it. So that's another point. It comes to the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, in the body of Christ. Another point, number four, is that God's edification happens in it. And number five, the church is destined for God's consummation. God's consummation, God's glory is for the church. It's not for an individual, single person. So number one, God's revelation, God's redemption. Number two, God's regeneration. Number three, God's edification. Number four, and God's consummation. Number five. Let's take a look at number one. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So notice the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy on how to conduct himself in the local church, and then he calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice the analogies there, ground, right? Foundation. The church is the foundation of the truth. We know that that foundation was set by the apostles, the prophets and the apostles. And then with Jesus as the cornerstone. And the canon of Scripture, right, completes that foundation. And thus, it allows for growth right over it, on top of it. So God's revelation came to the body of Christ. God revealed His word to His apostles, to His prophets, so that it is in that operation of that organism of the body of Christ that we find the truth. We have to be very leery, and we should argue against anyone saying, "Oh, I have the truth," you know, and make that individual pronouncement to be exclusive and separate from the body of Christ. We only have a chance at attaining the truth if somehow, if we receive it from the pillar of truth, the ground of truth, that is the church. The Word of God has been given to it. The Word of God, the managers of the Word of God are, we could say, within the church. We manage, we steward the oracles of God. We have received that Word, so that we are, as it says here, the ground and the pillar of truth. Whoever does not belong to the church, separates himself from it, is cutting themselves off from the truth and becomes susceptible to all kinds of deceptions of the enemy. And that's one of the things that I have observed in people that do not join themselves to the local church. I'm sure you've probably seen it too. You know, they are being tossed here and there, to and fro, by the latest fad, the latest preacher, their favorite program on TV, you know, the inclinations of their own hearts spiritually, and they have no way, right, of receiving, of correction, of learning from the pillar and the ground of truth. They have de facto become their own authority, their own source of inspiration and revelation. You know, So if we understand the inspiration of the scriptures and sola scriptura as a grounds upon which we stand, that we need the scriptures, that we depend on the scriptures, and the scriptures properly expounded, taught, and they are that fundamental ground upon which we are built, we're going to be seeking the exposition of the scriptures. And where does that happen? That happens in the bosom of the church. So she is the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Peter, if you go to 1 Peter, we hear of this salvation, the prophets having, 1 Peter 1:10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Notice how the prophets of the Old Testament, they were searching the scriptures. You know, they were inspired of God, but they were building upon the prior moves and breathing out of the scriptures that they have received. So they were not looking to themselves, in other words, huh? They were not looking to their own hearts and minds as their own source of inspiration, of authority, but the prophet themselves searched the scriptures. And it is in that process of searching the scriptures that was given in the context of the formation of the nation of God's people, of the assembly in the Old Testament, that the truth was found. And they remain within that framework, within that context, to search for the truth. Hence, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So notice, they're searching the scriptures because they're looking to that redemptive narrative promise, right, to be fulfilled, which they know the scriptures have promised. So God's revelation is from the scriptures, and God's revelation from the church, right? That's the point. From the church, given to the church, through the church, given of God, inspired, breathed out of God, but where? In the gathering, in the context of the church, in the context of the community, the family of believers, the people of God, so that, and notice also, redemption comes also in that context. Redemption comes in the embodied history of a people, right? And the reason it's important is because there's always been an attempt by Satan to pry Christianity from its historical development and make it some sort of of an individual inspiration, enlightening, right, kind of myth out there, kind of a spirituality that I have access to, it that I can tap into on my own, and it's me and God, very subjective, very personal, right? Yeah, those are the dangers, and these are trappings of the enemy to those that haven't been properly trained and led by the Spirit biblically to see the importance of the local body of Christ. You know, for some people who do not have a doctrine of the church, it's kind of like they go to church, and sometimes it's just out of, tradition, habit, custom, but they are not truly convicted, persuaded. Why? That church that they go to, that they are being members in, that it is essential. Hence, when pandemic hits, they bolt. We could do it online. In other words, this time has been very revealing. Revealing to what people think about the church, about the local body of Christ. The second paragraph deals with the imperative that we are to separate ourselves from those that don't belong to it. And it's not, we have to put that in context, right? The context in which some of these documents are being written is the reformers that are being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. And they're coming out of the Roman Catholic Church at great danger to their lives, as it happened to Guido de Bray, right? The main author, at least the one that is credited with the Belgic Confession. It was the Spanish control of the Netherlands, the Low Countries, that was attacking Christians in those in that part of the continent in Europe, and they were under great severe threats. And Guido eventually is martyred by the Spanish Roman Catholic Church that had control of that country. So he is saying here, notice in the second paragraph, we are to separate ourselves. We are to separate ourselves from those that do not belong to it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it. Yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishments, which he indeed suffered. He suffered death, you know. So this certainly has application to us today. We're not, under the edict of the government to join a particular state church, but we have been under edicts of the government to stop going to church. To stop attending church, to close down the local church, and it becomes very important for us to have clarity on the essentialness on this ordinance from God that we have to bound ourselves, to maintain ourselves in the local body of Christ, regardless and against any other authority that calls us to separate from the true church, to belong to their organization. In this case, those that separated from the local church for a long period of time, you know, for months and upon months, and closed down their churches, and a year went by, what they did is they joined those that do not belong to the church. They joined the government. They joined Caesar, they joined the king, they joined the state, contrary to the ordinance of God. when we went through this, we, out of caution and wisdom, which I think is necessary, like we do, for example, when a storm comes our way, and we're not going to put ourselves in immediate harm's way, and we may close the church for a Sunday if a hurricane is upon us. So when we didn't know what we were dealing with, we closed the doors for a couple of weeks, but then immediately reopened and reassembled. And I think that is the attitude that we need to have, where another wave of viruses or pandemics or you name it were to come our way, which is certainly to happen again. Which is certainly to happen again. It is interesting that, you know, during the height of the Middle Ages and the time of, of the Reformation, the plague, the bubonic plague, was still very much circulating in Europe. And it was Christians, even Christians in the first centuries, when the plagues would hit towns and cities, that would not flee. that would stay, gathering, assembling, and taking care of the needs of the people and the sick in the towns. It's a high calling, isn't it? So at some point, you know, we're tested. We're tested in our allegiances, in our commitments, in our persuasions, in our convictions. And we have lived through such a time as this. So God's revelation from it, from the church, God's redemption through it, as we see here. Let's take a look at another passage, John chapter 4, verse 22. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman who, interestingly, the Samaritans had departed from the true church in the Old Testament. Okay? So notice what Jesus tells her. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Wow. Yeah, that was a challenge to the Samaritan woman. Who was part of those, generation descendants who had been taken captive in the northern tribes, right? And had been resettled in Babylon, right? And then resettled back, later on when the captivity was allowed to return. But they had already, many of them had become mixed. They had gotten corrupted in their understanding of the Word of God, of what God was doing through Judah and the descendants of Judah. And they kind of set up a separate system of worship now in the north, in Israel, rivaling the temple worship in Jerusalem, right? So they had become mixed. That's why the Jews, right, didn't like Samaritans, because they were a mixed breed now. Questionable pedigree now as to their, Jewishness, so to speak. And obviously that had religious implications. Now, interesting, Jesus here, if we could kind of pastorally address, he doesn't reject the Samaritan woman as the Pharisees, right, would do, the religious leaders. He just engages her, loves her, teaches her, and corrects her, and gives her the gospel, right? But notice here the point that that we want to highlight. Salvation is of the Jews. The Jews are God's people. And if you are talking about this other mountain and setting up this other of your own choosing, Samaritans, of your own making, of your own imagination and creativity, you set up another system of worship not indicated in the scriptures and not according to what God has been doing historically, you're wrong. You're wrong. I said, well, what matters is my heart. No. No. What matters is that you conform your heart to the revealed Word of God. God knows my intentions. It's your intentions. You may truly want to worship God, but yet, if you worship God, you're through an idol, right? If you worship God in the falsehood deception, your intentions don't matter. Your intentions, your heart is corrupted by the lies of the enemy, by untruth, by error. So that's what Jesus is saying here. And to the point that we are addressing, salvation is of the Jews. Notice redemption is coming through God's people. through that assembly, through that living body that God established to deliver and to bring the Messiah. Okay? Revelation is from the church. Redemption is through it. Let's take a look at another passage here. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Beginning in verse 1. Romans 9 verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So notice there is great privileges are given to the Jews, to the Israelites. And from them came the Messiah. They were God's people. Right? Historically speaking, God called them, God adopted them as a people. God gave them, put His glory in their midst and revealed covenants to them, gave them the law. They served God, the promises of the gospel. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise of the gospel, they have received. So notice how it was there that the ground and the pillar of truth existed, and not outside of them. Okay? Not outside of them. So for the Samaritans to corrupt that, to kind of set up rival, systems to it, would be to compromise the truth. And that is the same thing that we could speak using that parallel for people to say, I don't have to join myself to the local church. And then they kind of set up their own shop or their own group. And that is not something that is pleasing to God. And it actually becomes detrimental and dangerous and susceptible to the attack of the enemy. God's regeneration, right? God's regeneration to the sheep, right? To the elect, to those that God calls out from Babylon, from the world, to the church. So regeneration happens, we could say, to the church. Obviously, they were in the church prior to regeneration, but God is gathering the elect. That's the point that we want to say. In other words, when God regenerates you, He doesn't regenerate you just to leave you be as an individual being, as an individual entity, as an individual person. Right? Just to save you. I already did what I wanted to do. No. He is calling you out of the world, of sin, of death, of condemnation, of Babylon, and is calling you out into the assembly, into the ecclesia, into the body of Christ, into the church. He's regenerating you together with siblings, together with brothers and sisters. He's regenerating you to now make you a member of the city of God. Not just for you to have your own little ivory towel, right? Your own little, turf and territory. And, I'm not going to join myself to church. I don't need to. No, God has regenerated you precisely for that purpose. Within that purpose. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice that it doesn't say, but to him who receives him. To her, he gave the right to become a child of God, right? It's plural, you know? It's always plural. When we pray, notice when we pray, we don't pray, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? We pray, our Father. So notice, we are regenerated immediately to be called to this association, to this membership, to this union in a body. And to neglect that and to not recognize that would be to shortchange ourselves and to suffer great harm, spiritually speaking. That's exactly right. We're going to get to that in edification, right? So, but notice even in regeneration, you're regenerated as a child in the context of, in the family of children. You know, you're regenerated. Redemption is of the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, revelation from it and through it. So obviously, when you open up your eyes as a child of God, you're going to open up your eyes seeing siblings, children around you, brothers and sisters in the faith that are going to call you to membership in the local body. Let's take a look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. We made reference to John Calvin's phrase, he who has God as a father must have the church as his mother. He takes it from this passage here of Galatians 4, verse 28. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Notice, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice that? The Jerusalem from above, the city of God. So the same way that, you know, the Jews, they were members of a city of the earthly Jerusalem, right? And that was the pillar, the ground of truth. Revelation was flowing, coming from it. Redemption through it. Regeneration was happening to it. There is now a membership in the Jerusalem from above. There has always been, right? So even within the outward, fleshly, external shell of Israel, there was, right, the true, invisible, spiritual number of the elect. And that is the Jerusalem from above. So we are regenerated, we're being birthed by a mother. Says, oh, I'm regenerator of the spirit. That's fine. That's great. That's true. But there's a mother that is birthing you. There's a midwife that is delivering you. And that is the church. And Paul addresses it here. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. As if we had been birthed, you know, through her, as if we are being nourished by her, sustained and carried in her womb by God, in, with, and through the church, the local church. God's edification happens in it. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Oops, let's see. Ephesians 17 through 21. Ephesians 2. verses 20 through 22. Let's pick it up in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So notice we are now members of a household, members of a family. When we were not, what were we? Strangers and foreigners. So sadly, there are many who want to live as strangers and foreigners. Because the aim of God is to place us, is to give us membership in a city, is to give us part of a family, is to make us live and dwell and nourish and prosper in a household that is the household of the faith. So if you separate yourself from it, I guess you're right back to being a stranger and a foreigner. Or at least you are in danger, right, of, you know, of this status. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So notice, you do not grow individually. This is not a do-it-yourself project. You know, it's not like, you know, in this day and age, if we want to get better in physical fitness, we can pull up a regimen, whether it's of exercise or diet from the internet. And then we go to the gym and we apply ourselves to it. If we want to build something in the house, we look it up, we search it up. And then we do it ourselves. You know, it doesn't work like that. In the Christian life, you cannot just pull up your favorite preacher, even if it happens to be Tamiami Baptist Church. You cannot. You listening to us and following us on YouTube does not substitute for your membership in the local body of Christ. Hear me out, saying you're not growing. You're actually getting hurt and damaged if you are not joining yourself long haul and abiding in the local body of Christ. It is that whole building fitted together that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Because a temple, the dwelling place of God corporately, is God's plan for us to dwell with us as an organism, right? As a corporate body. As a dwelling place, as a city, with God as our King, and dwelling in all, through all, and for all, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling. Notice, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, I'm not going to go to church. There's so many hypocrites there, and you know, there's so many problems. I just want to be filled with the Spirit. Myself, you know, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. No, you're not. You're full of your own hot air. That's what you are. You're full of your own ego and your own, you know, self-bloated imagination. And God knows what spirit you're getting filled with. You are filled of the Spirit as you abide and persevere long term. And grow, as we're seeing on Sundays, as the Thessalonians grew in loving one another, in serving one another, in forgiving one another, in growing through the challenges of the hypocrisy among us, of the problems that we deal with, of dealing with the weaker vessel, of dealing with those that are stained and bruised, of serving and waiting patiently and restoring those that have fallen. That is how we grow. As the dwelling place of God, we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The other one is Ephesians 4. Let's see. Ephesians 4. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace has been given to us, right? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. There's two things that are happening here. Grace is given. What is grace? Well, obviously, grace is a gift, right? It's a gift of God. But we could also say that grace is that empowering of God, right, to do his will. And that grace is also the beauty of God, right, as we become graceful. But what is that empowering for? What is that gifting for? What is that beauty for? What does that consist in? If it is not in the empowering to serve one another, in the fact that I am beautiful to you as I serve you, you find the beauty of the grace of God in me to build you up and to help you and to serve you. So there's no such thing as that individual grace. For whom? For what? For yourself? That is not grace, that is disgrace. So you are being graced of God as God imparts to you his life, the fullness of the Spirit, his love, so that you may love on someone. You know, sometimes people hear and say, well, but I don't have any gifts, I don't know how. You know, don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about the gifts. Belong in the body, abide in the body, receive the grace that has been imparted to the body. And as you are joined in love, God is going to lead you in the enablement of his gifts to serve someone. But if you're disconnected, if you're isolated, right, you're never going to see that grace at work. To serve, to love on people, to serve others, to build others up, and to mutually, right, minister one to another. So it's the ministry of the one another. The only minister there is the one another ministry. There is not the ministry of self. You know, of self to self. It's the ministry of one another. That only happens in the local body of Christ. So now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also, the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, meaning that he might fill all, that he might fill all of us. You know, it is a corporate fullness. Certainly, it involves an individual filling of the Spirit and empowering, right, and gifting and enablement, but it happens, it is for the edification of the body. Notice what it goes on to say there. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this is an office within the church. We're going to have more to say on that next, possibly next week. So he's given his authority to the church in Christ as the head. He's given the offices that are required and necessary for the organization of the church. And then he's given the empowering and the enabling of the gifting of the Spirit to the church. In this case here, notice the office of the speaking, the teaching office. For what? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So notice the office of teaching, of preaching, in the body of Christ. It's in the body of Christ. It has been given to the church. Apostles, pastors, prophets were given to the body. It's another topic, whether there's apostles today. You know, we've spoken on that. And obviously, you know, the apostles have laid the foundation. We are built on those apostles, on those apostles and prophets. So in that sense, there is no longer any apostles and prophets. Why? Because the foundation has already been laid. And that is why the New Apostolic Reformation, what they claim is that they have new revelation, new prophecy, new foundation that is being laid. So we reject that outright as a gross error that can lead actually to, you know, to heresy and to damnation. That's a separate system, see? So that is a separate system. We have to be careful with that system. You know, it's kind of like Christ saying, no, salvation is of the foundation laid by the prophets and the apostles, not by you, false prophets and apostles. You know? So if you don't, something to be said here to separate ourselves from these groups that are claiming to bring new prophecy, new revelation, right? That is not the true church, and we should separate ourselves from it. So for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, this speaking office, this teaching office is given to the body of Christ to equip a body, to equip a local body, so that that local body carries out the work of ministry, the work of mutual service one to another. Notice what he goes on to say, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Notice the importance laid here to truth, to doctrine, right? Notice that the edification of the body and the enablement of the gifting of the body for service one to another rides on what? On the preaching and teaching office. You see the order there? He himself gave some to be, let's catch that, in the speaking office. It mentions there prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, the speaking office in the body of Christ. God gave the speaking office. By speaking office is an authority in the church, authorized to speak the word of God. So he gave the speaking office to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Notice, a speaking office equips the saints for the work of ministry. There's many churches today. Oh, we have such and such non-profit. We have all these outreaches. We do all these good things. We are serving people in love. Aren't we the church? No, you're not. If you're not being equipped, supplied with the truth by the speaking office of the church in accordance with the foundation laid by prophets and apostles with Christ as a cornerstone. If your revelation is not the one that has been received historically from the Jews that comes to fruition in Christ, whose foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets, whose regeneration is being given to, belonging to that particular body and pillar of truth, and edification happening as a result. See how it all ties together? So we have guidelines here to establish what this true church is, that it's not necessarily, it's spread out in different denominations, in different groups. We're not making a particular claim, nor should we, nor is that the intent of the confession to say, oh, it is my church, it is my group, or my denomination. No, that's what the Roman Catholic Church did. But it is this church that has these marks, these constituent, right, parts, this historicity, this nature, this character, this doctrine, right, this reality to it, biblically, as per, right, the Word of God. And lastly, my time is up, but we'll pick it up next week. The church, God's consummation or God's glory is for it. You're not going to go to church as much as you would like to in your own little, you know, cabin, you know, up on a mountain, in your own little cottage, in your own little, you know, carriage. We're going together. It's a corporate destiny. It's a corporate glory as a body. We're being raised. We're being raptured. We're being lifted up. And we are settling the new heavens and the new earth as a body. So God's consummation is for the church. So imagine, can there be salvation outside of that? If you consistently and, you know, throughout your lifetime reject it, I think eventually you show yourself to not be part of those that are saved, of those that belong to those that have received redemption and that have this expectation, right? And enjoy the fruits of it and have come to love it, to love the church, to love the body of Christ. I have always wondered, and it's always been a thing of wonder to me, that Christians would separate themselves from it on critical grounds. And said, but do they not see themselves? Do we not see ourselves as part of it? Aren't you criticizing yourself? Aren't you seeing your own blemishes and stains? And yet, we are loved by the one who purchased us as a body of Christ, right? And I'll finish with a story. It's a comical story, which I think it's reputed to be true, where people were complaining in church that the church was dead. You know, this church is dead and this and that. You know, we're not alive anymore. People have left and it's only a small group and this and that. And the pastor says, okay, well, we're going to have a wake. We're going to have a funeral for the church tonight, so come on down to, you know, to have a wake for the church that is dead. And then, you know, when people came in at night, there was this coffin in the, you know, down, you know, the pews, and say, so you can start coming down one by one, you know, to pay, offer your condolences to the dead church. And as they one by one began to come down, the pastor had placed a mirror inside the coffin. And he was open there. As they looked inside, they saw themselves, right? So, yeah, we are the body. There's no other plan. And the church is only as good as what we are. And we are messy, you know? And we still have sin within us and the flesh to contend with. But we're on our way to the promised land and unto glory.